Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 7. If you're visiting with us first time, listen, we teach through the Bible here. We are teaching through this great book or epistle by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. So we're now reached chapter 7. You know, chapter 7 is a difficult chapter. And I really pray that, you know, we want to make sure that our hearts are open to understand these 40 verses, if you will. This morning, I'll only cover a few, but this morning I want to talk to you about the gifts of God. You know, marriage is a gift from the Lord, amen? But so is singleness, and we're going to look at these two avenues, if you will. And, you know, just if we look back just for a moment historically at Corinth, I mean, it's just a foul city. There's no way to get around it. I mean, you could just walk down the streets of Corinth and you would be tempted to sin, unfortunately. I mean, can you imagine living in a city where fornication, adultery, homosexuality, every kind of divorce, everything, anything goes. And that wasn't just who they were, that was their lifestyle and so forth. I mean, it sounds like America today, doesn't it? You know, and so that's what we're dealing with. You know, Aphrodite, of course, was their goddess, the goddess of sex, and sensuous sex, by the way. It wasn't just the whatever. Now, with all that being said, I cannot imagine being the pastor of the church at Corinth. The reason I say that, there were so many believers there. Remember in Acts chapter 18, when the Lord appeared to Paul, right before he established the work, the church at Corinth, the Lord appears to Paul. He strengthens him and tells him, Paul, no one's going to hurt you in this city. I am with you. And he says, listen, I have many, the Lord said, in this city. Paul stayed there longer than any other time, a year and a half, teaching God's word. So the church at Corinth, man, it was a big, big church. And you have to understand that the people, the culture that they were coming out of, it was still in their hearts because, see, they were carnal and they were fleshly, in other words. So just the thought of pastoring a church where, for example, you know, divorce was just the common thing there. Some of the people there had been divorced 10, 15 times. It could be, here's the congregation. Well, I used to be married to you used to be married to me. And do you understand? And then there were single Christians living with other Christians without the benefit of marriage. And that's just the things that were happening there. You know, the Roman poet writes about the women there in Corinth. Listen to this one. He says this. He says, you know, some of the women there wore helmets. They delighted in feats of strength with exposed bosoms, hunted pigs with spears. Their descendants are probably living in Mississippi still. You understand? Now, you know I'm teasing. I didn't mean that. If you're listening live from Mississippi, you know I love you. I don't mean that at all. It was just a joke, okay? The poem also wrote this. He said about there were so many marriages and divorces in Corinth. He said this. He said, women wore out their bridal veils with so many marriages. So as we look at all the horrible decadence, the thing that was going up in this carnal, divided, suing one another, drunk at the Lord's Supper church, man, these nine verses this morning are paramount. The 40 verses that we're going to be covering are difficult. So we want to begin this morning with 4 points that you have to understand so we can make proper application to our text, okay? The first one being this. Paul here in our text, in these 40 verses, he's concerned about a local situation that is occurring. He says things in these 40 verses like, for example, stay as you are. In other words, if you're married, stay that way. If you're not married, don't get married. He says, time is short. And then he uses another expression. He says, this present crisis. Now, we don't know what this present crisis was, but I believe it is not something that was universal, of course. It couldn't be. It has to be a local situation that was happening there at Corinth. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that Paul is responding to the church at Corinth. He's writing them a letter that we're reading, of course. And here's the deal. He's writing to them about issues from a letter that they have written unto him, and we don't have that letter. So we don't know exactly what was being expressed there. It's kind of like being at home and, you know, somebody calls on the cell phone. Like sometimes my wife gets a call and I hear what she's saying, but I don't know what the other party is saying. Well, that's exactly what we're faced here with this letter, this chapter 7. Also, very, very important, the third thing is that chapter 7, and this is a big error among Christians, chapter 7 is not a complete theology on marriage. Loved one, listen, you've got to take the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, if you're going to understand marriage God's way. Amen? So you have to be very careful with this chapter. Also, the fourth thing here is that where people, they start reading it and they get confused, and that is Paul is in no way teaching us or saying to the church at Corinth that singleness or celibacy is better than marriage or vice versa. Both of them are gifts from God. I believe with all of my heart, we just about can prove it, that Paul the Apostle was a married man at one time. Now, when he penned this epistle, he was certainly not married. If we look in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church and saying, listen, you know, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Are you not my heritage? In other words, he planted the church. And he goes on and he says, listen, you know, are we not like Peter and the Lord's brothers who take about a wife? Is it only Barnabas and I who can't do so? So we know that he was probably, no doubt, unmarried at that time. The reason I know that Paul was married is because he was Jewish. And all young Jewish men, by the Orthodox Jews, they said that, listen, a Jewish man needed to be married by the time he was 18 years old. And the Mishnah, that's what the Mishnah said, and also said that a Jew that doesn't have a wife, let me read from it, a Jew who has no wife, listen to this, he's not a man. Woo, that's a tough one. They also believed that if a man didn't marry and have children, it was the same as slaying your future children. And all the Jews believed that if a man was not married, he would literally be excommunicated from heaven. Now, we know that's not in God's word, but that was our oral tradition. Even God himself in Genesis 2:18, God said it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm setting up chapter 7. We know that Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, we know that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay? And to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be a married man. They would not let you be a member unless you were married. We know in Acts chapter, I believe it's 26, where Paul says, I even cast my vote. Well, he voted there when he was Saul, of course, before he was converted. So I believe that obviously somewhere along the line, his wife either died and he was a widower, his wife, when he became a Christian, she walked out on him and she left him. Whatever the case may be, Paul made the decision never to marry or remarry again, as far as we know. Now, with that background, very important word if you're single this morning, and a very important word if you're married. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What in the world does that mean? I've touched several women today. I shook their hands. One of them slapped me, and you know what I'm saying. What does it mean when Paul says, it's just not good. Don't stay away from a woman. Don't even touch her. That's not what he's saying. You know, now listen, I want you to bear with me. The first service couldn't handle this chapter. And I told them, I said, the second service, they're into the word, man. You know, but you first, they're kind of tender, the first service. But you guys are tough. You can handle this. So, yeah, yes, that's right, man. It says here, it is good for a man. They're asking, is it good for a man not to touch? That word touch literally means, loved one, to have sexual intimacy or intercourse, okay, with a woman. That is it better to remain single? Is it better to remain unmarried? In other words, is the single life preferred to the married life? Is the single life more honorable? Do we get closer to God? Are we on a higher plane and so forth? Now, Paul tells us it is good to be single, or I should say, is it good to be single? I want you to drop down to verse 7 with me. Paul writes and he says this, for I wish that how many men? Okay, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift. not spiritual gift, loved one. This is speaking of the gift of celibacy or the gift of marriage. Watch. Each one has his own gift, and note who that gift is from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now listen carefully. I'm talking to marrieds and to singles, but now primarily to the single believer. If you are single here this morning, it would behoove you greatly to open your heart and open your ears to the truth that I'm about to share with you. Paul the Apostle is one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. He's an incredible man. He loved the Lord. Listen, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul was so sold out to the single life or the celibate life. He wished in the text that I just read, loved one, that every believer be just like him, be single, without a wife. And my question is, my goodness, why? Why would Paul wish that? Now, before I say why would Paul wish that, let me preface it by saying this. The average single Christian today sees the single life in a total, complete, opposite manner in the way Paul the Apostle does. And boy, you need to see it exactly like he does. See, today, you know, we hear it. Listen, I'm single. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm going to play the field. I want to marry someday, but you know what? But I don't want to do it right now. No wife, no children. I can go to my man cave. I can go to my woman cave. I can date or not date whoever I want to do that. I can even visit the big churches. They have the big singles ministry. I can go in there and scope out all the girls, all the guys, see if there's any prospects. Some of you know exactly what I am saying. You know, today it's so different than it is when I was a single man. You know, and, you know, I mean, whenever you turn like me, 35, 36, it's a hard life, you know? And you look back, you know, when I was single, I mean, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have any of this stuff. You know, loved one, today, and let me preface it by saying I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not going to beat up anybody. I know that I'm an old guy, and I know that younger people, young believers, do things differently today because of the internet and so forth. And I'm not beating anybody up about that. I'm just saying I personally, as an older man, I don't understand that. But that doesn't mean because I don't understand it that is wrong. What am I saying? Well, people today go to the Christian websites, you know, for dating and so forth. Let me give you an example. I did a study on the top five, and I had no idea. There's many out there. And this is what the number one Christian singles said. It said here, it says, listen, oh, you're a single Christian. This website, this is absolutely free. It's absolutely safe. And here it comes. It will help you narrow down the playing field. That's the way the singles think, I believe, today. Do you know there's 13.5 million single Christians that visit this website each month? That's unbelievable. And I had no idea. You see, when I look at all that, I say, dear Lord, everything is so different today. We're not thinking about singleness like Paul is. Listen, Christian, celebrate your celibacy, your singleness. But if you're going to do that, why not do it God's way and not your way? What did Paul mean when he says, I wish that all men were even as myself? Is Paul saying, you know, it's a hard life being single. I'm just so lonely, you know. I want intimacy, but you know, that's just not the way it is. You know, was he saying, like I do counseling today, and I hear people, young people that are single, I just have to have a boyfriend, or I just have to have a girlfriend. And I'm going, what? What do you mean you just have to? Is that what being Christian and single means today? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Why did Paul say, I wish every believer was just like I am, the type of life that I am living? Listen, Paul celebrated his celibacy. He celebrated his singleness because he was totally free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him anywhere in the entire world. Amen? That's exactly what Paul was saying. Listen, for the Christian, the single life, loved one, listen, if you're single, while your singleness lasts, it should be, and I pray that you make it that way, an adventure with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down, drop down to verse 32. Paul writes here about singles. He said, listen, I want you to be without care or free from concern, from anxiety. He who is unmarried, if you're a single man, a single woman, listen carefully. He who is unmarried cares about playing the field. Is that what it says? No. He that is unmarried, he that is single, cares about or is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he or how she may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his or her wife. Listen, here's the thing. When you get married, have you noticed everything changes? Yes. And then all of a sudden something happens, like maybe a baby. Laugh or do something. It sounds good on the radio, guys. Come on. I need all the help I can get right now. No, listen, that's very important, loved one. Listen, single Christians, listen to me. Please, in Jesus' name, look at your singleness as temporary, unless you have been given a gift from God, which is singleness or being celibate. You see, to many singles today, being single is a huge distraction, because within your singleness, what you're doing is you want to be married. Well, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be married. God knows that, and he'll get you a spouse, okay? But listen, I encourage you to treat your present singleness as a special time and a special opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if you'll do that, I'm telling you, everything will change. I would not take for my being a single Christian. That was part of some of the greatest moments that I ever had with the Lord. You know, learning how to pray, learning how to walk in the Spirit, learning what end time, just learning what it meant to study the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, it's so important. Single Christians, you know, if you desire to marry, and I know you do, listen very carefully, please invest your singleness in the time to prepare for the upcoming marriage that one day you'll have. I told the first service, I said, you know, this is my second pastor, 25 years here, and, you know, 7 or 8 years at the other church, 30 some odd years. Out of all of those years in premarital counseling with couples, only twice, out of all that counseling and all those marriages and all those years, have I had couples come into my office and know exactly where their spiritual roles are, the role of the wife, the role of the husband, and define them for me. Only two, and those two are still right here in this church. Loved one, listen, it's a terrible thing to come into my office, and I love you. I'm not beating on you, man. But to come in there, and you're both single, and you both tell me you love the Lord, and you don't even know the Word of God. Well, it's bad. Listen, right now while you're single, hallelujah, right now while you're single, listen to me, right now, learn the Bible, study the Bible, learn how to pray, because when you're married, all of a sudden you have spiritual responsibility. You have a wife, you have a husband, and the next thing you know, you have, well, we got to balance the budget. We have to do this. We have to work out issues. It's no longer me. My man cave is gone. You know what I'm trying to say. And now here come the children. Oh, my gosh. You know, and all of a sudden, if you don't know God's word, you've built your marriage, you've built your life on sand. God says, no, you need to build it on the rock. Look at your singleness as a time to prepare. Do you know the main reason today in the church, the 21st century church, the main reason that singles are sexually active, and if you are in this church, I love you, but you're in sin. You're in sin. You're in trouble. And the reason that's happening is that you, for some reason, single Christian, single man, single woman, you have stopped looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And your whole focus now is not on the Lord. Your focus is on who's ever out there. In other words, I want to find my mate. If you're a teenager and you're here this morning, listen to me. You know, don't say, well, mom and dad make me go to church. Thank God that they do. But you know what you need to say? I'm a believer. My dad and my mother, they love me. You need to be like David. Man, when David was a teenager, do you know he had a heart after God? Man, God's own very heart. There, as he was out in his teen years, he killed a bear, he killed a lion while he was out taking care of his father's sheep. And it was there in the meadows, that he penned as a teenager, Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." Man, there was a young person who was after the Lord. Every teenager ought to be like that in Jesus' name. Amen? Every single person ought to be like that. And do you know why David got in trouble? David got in trouble. David sinned because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to, it was in the spring of the year when kings are supposed to go out to war, into battle. He stayed in his palace. You know what happened? There's Bathsheba. Well, that'll get anybody in trouble. Do you understand? Come on. No, listen, you know, you need to be where you want, where God wants you to be. That means you need to be serving the Lord, single people, not serving self. Listen to me. I'm going to be kind of hard right now, but I love you and you know I love you. Don't use the church. What do I mean by that? Don't use the church. In other words, you're coming into the church and you're using it only as a place because I want to meet the opposite sex. I want to meet, you know, a mate. I know that you want to be with someone. I know that you want to build your life. I respect that. I honor that with all my heart. But you know what? Now, if you listen to me now, listen to the old man. The best way, the absolute best way to find your mate, if you're single, is to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that you're actively involved serving in some sort of ministry. And if you'll do that, if you're serving, if you're following, I promise you, you know what? Chances are you're going to be meeting your mate in that area right there. And listen to me, that's the kind of mate you want. You don't want a mate that well, I'll just come to church, you know, and I don't really do anything, but I'm on the prowl. You know what I'm saying? No, you want to say, man, there's... You know, listen, there's nothing more attractive than a single woman who is serving the Lord. There is nothing more attractive than a single man who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a turn on, man. It should be a turn on to you. And they want to serve the Lord. They're in love with the Lord. That's why it's so very important. So you discover your mate usually when you're out doing God's will. You know, whenever I was a single man, there was a church in Las Vegas, Nevada that kept calling me, please, Bill, come out and help us establish the Christian radio station there in Las Vegas. I said, I've never been in Nevada. I have lost nothing in Nevada, and I'm a very happy Texan. You know what I'm saying? And that's the truth. And you know what? I was single. I didn't want to be married. I didn't want to. I'd really been hurt. I didn't have a desire for marriage. I was very leery of women and what they can do to you. And I'm not saying that it works both ways, okay? Men can be that way too. But in my case, it was the opposite. And I just wasn't looking, let's put it that way. There, and finally, after about a month, I said, okay. They said, well, Bill, here's the deal. There's a radio station in New Mexico. They're a Christian station. They're donating all of this equipment that we're going to need to start the radio station in Las Vegas. Said, please, can you get a trailer, get it all together for us, bring it to Las Vegas. We're going to get our FCC license, all the stuff, train, you know what I mean, the whole bit. And I said, okay, whatever, I'll finally break down. And I left. I drove to Las Vegas. I'll never forget it in my life. Man, when I got over Boulder City, here's the city, and then there's a valley. That's Las Vegas down there. It was July. It was hot. I'd never been, the only desert I'd ever been, it was White Sands, New Mexico in the military, okay? And I'm looking, and you can see the heat shimmering across the valley. I get out of my truck, and I'm just looking down. I said, it's a true word. I said, oh, welcome to hell. You know what I mean? I mean, I never, and so I went, turned in the equipment, and I told those people, I said, I know you want me to stay. I said, I have never seen anything like this. I am not staying in this city. I'm going back home where it's safe. You know what I mean? They said, Bill, please have dinner with us tonight and just go to church tomorrow night. I said, all right, I'll stay one night. Went to church the next night. I'm out. I'm doing the Lord's will, serving the Lord. And then I turned around, and there she was. I knew right then I wanted to help establish a radio station. Yeah. Fell in love that very moment. And you know what? We've been serving the Lord ever since. Amen. You see, if you're serving the Lord, single Christian, and you find a woman that's serving the Lord, you know what? That's how it works. That's what you want. You know, where you already know how to pray. You already know how to serve. You already know how to give unto God. You already know all those things because that's what a Christian does. Listen, you know, being a Christian, being a married Christian means that you belong to a local body. Amen? Yeah, loved one, listen to me. If you're a single Christian and you're a married Christian, if you don't serve in a local body or you don't give to a local body, how can you say you're a member of that body? In other words, listen, if my thumb, like I said the first service, there's my thumb. If it doesn't do anything for my body, it doesn't move, doesn't help, doesn't do anything but draw blood and oxygen and just hangs there. You're just a nuisance. Not that you would be. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it has to do something. It's got to work. Well, you see, when you do things like that, then you're part of a body. See, it's wrong, I believe with all my heart, for a believer to go out and witness to an unbeliever and say, yeah, come to my church. And I praise God that they do that. But then they're not involved in the work. They're not supporting the work. Would you say that's a bit hypocritical? Yes. Listen, single Christian, serve the Lord. Serve him now. Fall in love with Jesus now. And whenever you meet your mate, you want him or her to be the same way. If not, you're going to have problems later on. Now, look at verse 1 again with me. Now, concerning the things which I wrote to you, is it good for a man not to touch a woman, meaning intimacy? Now, look what Paul says. Nevertheless, because of fornication or adultery, any form of sexual sin, okay, sexual immorality, and that was the lie fabric, if you will, of the church at Corinth. He says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, is Paul saying, here's what you need to do, Christians. If you need to avoid sexual immorality, you need to run out and marry the first person you find? No, that's not what he's saying. Paul is saying if you are single and if you are married, you got to be careful because you know what? You can be tempted to sin. You know, if you're single, loved one, listen, premarital sin, which is rampant in the church today, it's a sin. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against your body because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:18, I covered that last Sunday. You're the naos of God, the very holy holies of God. You sin against your own body if you do those things. He says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. Now question, why in the world would Paul, say this to a married couple? I mean, if I'm not mistaken, married couples desire and want to be intimate with one another. Amen? Only this side. Okay. Now, evidently the husbands or maybe some of the wives, what they were doing there, they were literally remaining celibate or practicing celibacy in the marriage, which is totally and completely wrong. Maybe they felt it put them on a higher plane. I don't know, but I do know this. The word affection in the Greek means to like owe a debt, and it's a duty. So what Paul is saying here, husbands, you have a duty to your wife, and you know that's a intimacy, and wives, you have a duty also. In other words, I pray that it's not a duty, amen? Yeah, that you love one another. That you take care of one another. He says the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, most husbands have that memorized. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Listen, it was God who literally freed women. Did you know that? Boy, they were back then, women were like chattel, loved one. They were treated horribly. But God says, oh, no, there's equality here. Listen, if a man or a woman, if you marry, but you're not prepared and you don't desire to have any sexual intimacy in your marriage, loved one, I'm telling you right now, you better not marry. You better not marry at all. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, sexual love is a beautiful tool, but it's not a weapon to fight with. So Paul is not saying here, husbands, you know, render due affection or whatever because you have authority over your wife. He's not saying that you have the right to demand anything from your wife. That's a horrible thing. We don't demand our spouse. Amen? No, he says, you don't have any rights. You can't use the word of God as a weapon. In other words, you can't say, whatever I want you, whether you like it or not, I'm done. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, that Oklahoma spirit. You know what I'm saying. No, listen. You're in trouble if you do that. You're going to hurt your wife or you're going to hurt your husband. You know, I encourage all men to read the Song of Solomon. You know, the Jews wouldn't allow a man to read the Song of Solomon until they were 30 years of age. And they wouldn't even allow a woman to ever read it. Let me just give you a little excerpt from the Song of Solomon. Maybe it'll help you guys out. Watch this now. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. He says this. He's talking to his wife. Now, you ready for this? Solomon says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. I like these. He's a wordsmith, okay? He says, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair, oh, it's like a flock of goats. He's a Texas boy, okay? He says, it's like your hair, like a flock of goats. It's going down from Mount Gilead. And oh, your teeth, they're like a flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing. In other words, you've brushed them, didn't you? You understand. He says, oh, and every one of them, meaning your teeth, every one of them, it says here, none are barren. In other words, she has them all, right? He says this, he says, and oh, he says, your lips are like a strand of scarlet, meaning they're so beautifully red. He says, and your mouth, oh, it's lovely. Your temples, meaning your cheeks. Your temples, he says, are your cheeks behind your veil. Oh, they're like a piece of pomegranate. Little red here, little, you know what? Your neck is like a tower of David, built for an armory. In other words, she works out at Planet Fitness. You see what I'm saying? He says, all the shields of mighty men. He says, oh, your two breasts are like two fawns or twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. Oh, verse 7 says, oh, my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you. Man. It's kind of hard to even want to go on through church, isn't it now? I mean, no, listen. You know what I love? You know, do you remember that movie, Nacho Libre? You remember Ramesses? He's that big wrestler and whatever that other little guy is going to wrestle him. Anyway, Ramesses is in there and they're giving him a massage. Remember that? And that guy goes, Ramesses, your eyes are number one. Your lips are number one. That's what Solomon was going. He was going, baby, you are the top of the heap, man. You are incredible. There's not a flaw in you. In other words, he was probably doing that and he's listening, you know, to Barry White in the background. I'm not going to sing that song. You know, you know, can't get enough of your love. But I'm not going to do that. Now look at verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent. That means mutual agreement. That means you have equality, husband and wife. Do not deprive one another except for a what? For a time that you may give yourselves to fasting, give yourselves to prayer, and come together again that Satan does not tempt you. And the reason? Because of your lack of self-control. Now, that's a very important point. See, if there's not that intimacy going on, did you know Satan can get an open door? Did you know that? Well, you've got to be careful. Listen, and obviously, again, some of the Christians at Corinth, they were practicing celibacy within the marriage. They were, and that was just, that's not going to work. So Paul gives a command. He says, do not deprive one another. In other words, talking about sexual relations between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. Listen, God commanded this and God also ordained this. The only exception, okay, is given there again in verse 5. The only exception where an intimacy can be stopped is number one, it says, except with consent. That means mutual consent. Both of you agree upon that. The next thing, it says, except with consent, and it says, for a time. That means a specific period of time, not you know, maybe a week or whatever y'all decide, but you both decide that. And the third thing is, it must be for spiritual reasons, not selfish reasons, but spiritual reasons, for prayer and for fasting. You know what? If there was more prayer and fasting, which is a voluntary, it's not a command to fast, you know, there'd probably be less divorce in the church today. For husbands to get on their knees before God and wives to get on their knees before God and say, leave me alone. We're going to separate, not leave, but separate the intimacy part. And we're going to get before God. I need to get some answers. Amen? This thing would probably work out. Now listen, you can't tell your mate, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go on a spiritual quest, and I'm going to be gone for about 5 years. You know what I mean? No, that's not going to work. Loved one, listen to me. Except Satan, it says, tempts you because of your lack of self-control. If you close your bedroom door and use that as a tool, you have sinned. You've sinned. And what you're doing is devastating. The reason I say that is because the Bible just said that you open up a door. When you shut the bedroom door and use it as a tool, then you're opening up the door, it says, for the wicked one. You don't want that to ever happen. You don't want him to ever even come close to you. Amen? So we have to do what God says. He says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish, again, here it comes, that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift, meaning the gift of marriage or the gift of celibacy. And again, they come from God, one in this manner and another in that. So Paul knows that not everyone is to be married. He understands that. He knows that marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift from God. He understands that as well. Even Jesus understands that, and Jesus was single. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel 19, chapter 19, verse 11, he's speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, he says, you know what? For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. In other words, they were just born that way. They don't have a sexual drive or any of those things. And he says, they were just born that way. He says, and there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And then he says, and then there are eunuchs who have made themselves. They've done this. They've made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, those are the ones who have been given the gift of celibacy. All they want to do is, they don't want to be married. They just want to serve the Lord. We all have whatever gift God has given us. He says in verse 8, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I am, meaning single. Now listen carefully. Remember that one of the 4 points that I gave you, Paul says time is short. He says, remain as you are. If you're married, stay that way. If you're not married, don't marry. He says, and the reason is about that present distress, which we know nothing of. So that's why Paul is saying that here. But what I want you to focus in on are two words. He says, I say to the unmarried, but I also say, he says, to the widows. Now, the widow, we know what a widow is. It's a person who lost their wife, lost their husband through death, and they're no longer married. But right here, the issue is that the word unmarried. Paul, if you remember over in 1 Timothy 5:14, he says to the younger widows, he says, now you guys marry. But here he uses that word unmarried. The word in the Greek, that Greek word, is used 4 times in the New Testament, okay? The word unmarried, this Greek word that we're looking at. But it's only used in this chapter, in these 40 verses, okay? So we have to define what is he mean by unmarried? unmarried means this. Those that are unmarried, meaning, okay, you are single, but it can also mean those who they were married, but their husband or wife died, okay? Or it could mean you were married, but now you're divorced and you're unmarried now. So that whole group is included in that verse, in that word. If we don't define it now, we won't be able to understand the other 40 verses or the 30 that we're going to cover next time. So with all that being said, that means that the people he's speaking to now, their sexual lives, if you will, they've been awakened, okay? So that's why Paul says in verse 9, but if they, meaning the people in verse 8, if they cannot exercise self-control, if they don't have the gift of celibacy, okay, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to what? Burn. And then you see burn with passion. Now, did you notice that with passion is in italics in your Bible? That's because the translators added that, and I'm very thankful they did. If you were ever a lover of the King James, such as I, then it didn't say with passion; it just said burn. And you know that's terrified me, because I was going, "Oh, I can't. I'm never going to be. I must not be saved. There's no way, because it says it's better to marry than to burn with passion, and so forth." Maybe that terrified some of you. But it means not just to burn in hell. Let's put it, it means to burn with passion. So what is he saying? He's saying if you don't have the gift of singleness, if you don't have the gift of being single, and you are desiring, and you want that, he says, Paul says, listen, I'm giving you a command, man. You need to get married, and if you do, you know that you're only to marry a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't be joined to them in marriage or any other thing. Now, marriage, as you know, as we're covering, we're talking a lot about sexual relations. But we know it's not all about that, is it? That it's a wonderful gift from God. But the fact of the matter is, marriage is all about loving one another, being good to one another. In other words, it's about the male and the female, the man, the husband and the wife, learning how to love each other God's way, not your way, but God's way. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, Paul writes about marriage. He says, husbands, love your wives. Agape, demonstrate that love. It's a verb. Love your wives, and he tells you exactly how to do it, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Later on in Ephesians, right down to about verse 30, 33 in that area, he says, and wives, see that you love your husbands and that you show reverence unto him. We're going to cover that next week. So, loved one, listen, you need to be good to one another. You need to be loving one to another. Listen, you know how tragic it is to be married and yet feel single. Oh, to feel alone without a mate. You know what? If you want a happy marriage, you know the best way to do it? Make each other happy. Be your one flesh. Do what God says in his word. Love one another. Pray together. Have fun. Life is short. Live it right now. You know, I'm not even going to go there. What time is it? No, I'm not going to go there, but I should. I'm going to go there. You know, I was in my prayer time this morning, and I wanted to sleep late, but I didn't. I was up at 3:30. Can you believe that? And I said, Lord, please let me sleep to 4:30. But you know, and it didn't happen. But praise the Lord. But you know, after my prayer time was over, I was just thinking, you know, and I was thinking about the square footage in my home. Not that it's huge or anything, but just thinking about how many square feet. And it was like all of a sudden I realized that, you know what, Bill, here you are at this age in life, and you know, like everybody else, your whole life is in this square footage. You got your little drawers, and you have your socks and your underwear, and you have your shirts in the closet, and then you have this drawer full of your tools. This is your life. This is it. And it's all contained in a little bitty place we call home. That's not living. Do you understand? That's going to perish. It is temporal. Living is when you serve the Lord, when you follow the Lord, you go after the Lord, because when you do, it is an adventure. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen, it's great. Have a home, have an apartment, whatever it is, but you know what? It is going to pass away. But those who love the Lord will never pass away. Amen? Oh, that's so important. You know, marriage is a gift from God. singleness is a gift from God. Being single has advantages. We just covered that in verse 32 and following. But you know what? It's also, you know, singleness is hard. The Lord said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, not all of us are made that way. We want to have a mate. We want to go through life. You know, if you're single, listen, and you desire to marry, then you need to know that singleness is not forever. Listen, God has someone for you. May I encourage you to, number one, be patient, and not only that, be single and be satisfied with your singleness. You know, guys, God's going to bring you. You don't have to beg God. God says, I love you. I know that you don't have the gift of celibacy. I know that you don't have the gift of singleness. Listen, I'll bring someone to you. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to do that. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife, a good wife, is from the Lord. He knows that you need that. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Husbands, look to your wives right and say, you're a good thing. Amen. And obtains favor from the Lord. So which is best, the married state or the single state? Well, it just depends on your gift, because that gift, your gifts are from the Lord. Now, Christians, listen to me. Teens especially, and singles, listen carefully, and I plead with you that you get this. I know what it's like to be single. You know, it was in my singleness that I developed my prayer life. It was really in my singleness that I discovered how to love a woman, how to really love a woman. Because I devoured Ephesians chapter 5, and I said, all of a sudden, I said, I failed in so many areas. I didn't know how to love a woman. I didn't even know how to treat a woman the right way. Are you listening to me? And once I saw that, it changed my whole life. And the moment I met my wife, I knew how to love her God's way. It was in my single life, again, I just told you that God called me into the ministry in my prayer time. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the room I was in. I'll never forget the chair I was sitting on. Never. I was sitting on furniture that my grandmother from the farm owned. And I had her big old chair there. And I sat there and I was praying, and the Lord spoke to my heart about what I was to do and in the ministry. Here's something, teens, listen to me. Singles, listen to me very carefully. If Jesus isn't enough for you when you are single, Jesus will not be enough for you after you're married. It won't work. It's not going to work right. Listen, you make Jesus right now. He's the Lord of your life. He's your Savior, but you follow Him. You be His disciple now. If He's not enough for you in your singleness, I'm telling you, you'll go into your marriage state and He still won't be enough because you haven't found Him the right way, discovered Him the right way. Oh, listen, that's so important. See, if you won't follow Jesus in your singleness, you will not follow Him in your married life. Oh, Lord, bring me a man and a woman, I'll do anything. No, you won't. You won't. Either you follow Him now, because you will not follow Him the right way after you're married. Because then all the things come into the marriage, children and decisions and all the rest of it. No, someone said this, the key to contentment as a single person isn't being content in singleness. It's being content in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. That's the only way. That's the only thing you can do. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for every single Christian, for every married couple. And Father, this morning, I know not any heart, but I know this, if there are singles that are present and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're in trouble, you need to get right. You need to say, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm sinning. I don't want to be that way. Lord, I'm not even following you. I'm not even serving you. I'm just thinking about the opposite sex, and I'm not really thinking about you. I haven't developed my prayer time or my study time. I don't even know what it means to be a husband. I don't know what it means to be a wife. If that's you, what a big step you need to take. You need to say, Lord, I want to be your kind of single. And if that's you, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me, and I'm going to pray for you. You don't have to come down here. I just want to get my singleness right with Jesus right now. Yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. I just want to get my singleness right with Jesus right now. And maybe you're married and you say, you know what, Bill? I'm not treating my wife right. Or maybe she's not treating you right. I'm not even going to ask for hands on that. God already knows your heart. But if that's you, why don't you repent right now and get right with the Lord? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to come into your heart, oh, today's your day. You need to come down to this altar after the song that Jesse's getting ready to sing is over and just tell the people that are there, I'm not a believer. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. It'll be the greatest step you've ever taken in your life. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for every single person, every single Christian, every married couple. Lord, thank you. Bless them. Strengthen them. May they follow you fervently, Lord. May they seek and find your perfect will for their singleness and for their marriage. There's no one like you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. We praise you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet together. God is good. Amen. Amen. You know, if you need prayer, we're going to close with song. There'll be people down here to pray with.